what Christ did for us. We are continuing our study in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Let's go to 2 Kings. Let's start there this morning. Our Old Testament text before we get to our New Testament control. We're going to 2 Kings. I'll give you a hint. It's after 1 Kings. Does that help? After 1 Kings is 2 Kings. Going to the 6th division or the 6th chapter. Let me come down here. This is an interesting narrative as we read about Elisha. I want you to listen to the text. Try to listen to the words as we try to line this up. And I'll try to, you know me, I'm never lost for words, right? So I'll try to throw some colloquy in there, a little information as I'm reading the text. The NSAB, the Bible that I read from is a little wooden. So sometimes I'll try to explain it a little bit if I can. Some of the other translations sometimes are a little easier, but this is more of a wooden translation. But I think it's a fine translation for sure. It's the same Bible that Paul used. I got a chuckle that time, right? Thanks, Kathy. Anyway, starting in the 8th verse, let's read the Word of God. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." In other words, this is where he was going to set up his camp, right? The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so he guarded himself there more than once or twice. So when he was there, he was watchful. Verse 11, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged, or he had a stormy heart over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him to capture him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army, or a heavy force there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the intendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered and says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor this is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, so that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come into the land of Israel ever again. It's an interesting narrative here. Now, the only name you hear mentioned in this narrative is Elisha, and obviously the Lord. So the history here is that the Arameans, the ones from Aram, they would have these border wars with Israel. So they weren't in no full-fledged war, but they would have these border wars over the land, and who would be kind of just that king of the hill stuff, you know? And as one expositor depicts, these were raiding parties. They were like, let me break it down into some modern lingo. They were like drive-bys. You know, like, I'm not saying they were like drive-by shootings. That's the way they would have these little kind of border wars, and then they would break apart. So it wasn't a full-fledged war. What's interesting, now, like I said, an Aram was not looking for a full-fledged war. Instead, they engage in these little border battles, and in each case, Elisha is tipping off the king of Israel. He's letting them know everything that's going on. Now, you got to understand, the king of Israel here is not a good king. But Elisha is still telling him and tipping him off and letting him know that these people are going to come at such and such a place. Be aware. Be watchful. Right? And then the king of Aram, he turns around and he complains to his people. He says, man, which one of you are for Israel? I mean, who's tipping Israel off? What's going on? We're going over there to have a war with them, and you're tipping them off. And somebody from his own camp says, no, it's Elisha knows the very words that you speak in your bedroom. So what happens is Elisha warns the king of Israel when these raiding parties would go out. So the king of Israel guards himself from any attack. Now, before I get to the New Testament, I want to grab something out of here. That I want to notice the three prayers concerning the eyes. There's three prayers in here concerning the eyes and how the prophet prays for the eyes to be opened and the eyes to be closed. Now, I want to help you on this. The Hebrew is explicit here. It's not the actual blinding of the eyes, but it's perception. So this is, it's not, I know what the text says, but you'll see that when we get to the text, I mean, they couldn't, Elisha says, follow me. You can't follow them if they're blind, but there's a blindness here. There's a closing down of perception. Now, this is important as we read along in this text. And I want you to see this. And let me give it this way. Let me give you a New Testament analogy. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God who is the image of Christ. Now, this is perception. This is blindness of the heart. So keep that in your watch pocket as we go along. Very, very important. So we want to understand the text. In the first instance, Elisha's servant, verse 15, is nervous when he sees the envoy of chariots and horses coming to him. So the first prayer is, open my servant's spiritual eyes, verse 17, so we can see that there are more for us than for them. And as one expositor depicts, listen to this, with one eye we see, I want you to hear this, Ron, with one eye we see chaos in the world, right? With the other eye we see God working. Now, do we not see that? We see chaos in this world today with one eye, but the other eye we see God working. So this is so what happened is, here comes this chaos, and we see it today, and Elisha's servant goes up, and he sees these people coming. But with the other eye, he sees that God is in control. This is a great lesson. The chaos that we see today, Natasha, what we see in this world, we know with the other eye that God is in control of everything. So this is something really deep. Now, the fire in verse 17, as we know, represents the Lord's presence. So he realizes that God is with them. And then Elisha asked that the eyes of those who are around, who are coming, for them to be struck with blindness. Let me use the word deception. Let me use that word. Struck with deception. The Hebrew word here means to confuse, so they don't fully understand why they came. In fact, Elisha tells him to follow him. If they were blind, literally, they couldn't follow him. Right? But so, listen, man, this is big. Perception. Understanding. Do you know what it is? If you're a Christian today, you understand things that nobody else understands. This is huge. If your eyes, listen, you can be a walking dead man today. You can be walking in the world, but you can be blind. Can you not? I mean, this is a heavy narrative here, because it's like, in other words, walking dead men. People who think they can see, but see, they can't see nothing. They're blind. Their perception, they're veiled. The God, the little g of this world, has veiled their eyes from seeing the cross of Christ. This is huge stuff, way above my pay grade, way above your pay grade. If you see today, if you see the light of the gospel, man, that's a gift. That's a gift. And here we continue to read, and here Elisha opens the eyes of his servant to see that more are for them than against them. So here, and then Elisha prays for the army to be confused, so they don't really fully understand why they came. In fact, Elisha tells them to follow him. And obviously, if they were blind, they couldn't follow him. So Elisha's servant receives, now listen to this, Elisha's servant receives spiritual insight of the situation, but the Aramean army are blind to the reason why they came. So Elisha opens their understanding in verse 20, and he leads them right into the army of the Jews, of the Israelites. And I told you, the wicked king here turns around and tells Elisha, hey, should I get them? Should I get them? Elisha says, you didn't capture them. In fact, feed them. I like that, right? I mean, feed them. And listen, you know these dudes are never coming back ever again. Because they, so think about this. So the wicked king of Israel, who was also wicked, he turns around and says, hey, thank you, Elisha. Now can, he says, no, feed them. And they never returned again. I wouldn't return again either. I mean, because they were able to be confused and not even know why they were coming until the light went on, and then they were in there and in front, and they figured they were dead, but Elisha says, just feed them, let them go, and the Bible says they never return ever again. What a God we serve, man. What a God we serve. The opening and closing of the eyes have a huge meaning in this text. It concerns understanding. Opening the eyes of one's heart so one can literally discern. Basically, as Stiles depicts, with one eye we see our struggles, right? With the other eye we see by faith that God has a purpose for it all. Same thing here. Same thing when Elisha sees that army's coming. With one eye, he figures there's chaos and trouble. With the other eye, what does he see? He knows there's more for us than there is for them. And that's what I want to encourage you to look at this text. And I know that the world sometimes envelops us in the world views. And man, do you understand, if you are a Christian, there are more for you than there is for them. And this is huge. And as we get into the New Testament control, you see Paul kind of mimic, bad word maybe, but mimic this language. Or he looks at, because it's about the opening of the eyes, but not just being able to see, but to be able to see Devon spiritually. Devon always says, keep your spiritual antenna up. Open your spiritual eyes. Well, you know what? You can't open up your eyes unless the God of the universe opens them first. And so this is really important. As we move to our New Testament control, we'll see Paul pray a prayer concerning God's people to be enlightened. Man, we have to be enlightened Christians. We have to understand. We have to, well, listen, We're not monks. We don't go hide in corners or in caves. We're a people in the world. We are a minority people, but we have to be aware of what's going on in this world. We have to know the culture, the worldview that we live in, because we got to be, are the eyes that we have opened, our spiritual eyes, they're opened in our heart. Man, if we're truly a Christian, we need to approach these things always with a Christian worldview in everything we do. Everything we do. Because we're not of this world. You know, I think about how, and I'll get back to the text, I'm going to get there, but I want to think about, if you're a Christian today, look at this wonderful world God has given you. Even though this is not your final destination, but think about somebody who's not saved. This is the best heaven they get, man. Do you think about that? This is the best they get. And remember, in that one eye, there's chaos in this. But if you don't have the other eye, or the, I'm just using metaphor, if you don't have the perception of who God is and what he's done for you, this is all you get. Man, how sad. I mean, this is brass tacks, laying it right on the line, man. You know how fast, we got some elderly people in here, and it goes fast. Johnny boy, you're not always going to be all muscles and stuff like that. You're going to get elderly too, if the Lord tarries. But so what's important to us? We want our eyes to be enlightened to the love of Christ and what he did. And I think that's what, and you know something, we plead, I mean, this is, listen, we're a family here. Do you understand? Hell is a real place, man. We don't soft stroke this stuff, man. This is, hell is a real, real place. So we want our eyes to be enlightened biblically. Man, our minds, what did Calvin say, Jason? Our minds are like idol factories, right? I mean, they're like, I mean, our minds, we're just idol makers, man. You got that for free. That wasn't even in my notes. Go to first chapter of Ephesians. I want us to be enlightened. I want us to see. I want us to be like Elisha's servant. I want us to see that there's more for us than there is for them. It's huge. It's a huge thing. Starting in the, where are we at, Miss Ashley? Good job, kid. Starting in the 15th verse. I'll wait till the pages stop turning. You should be there. We left off in the 15th verse. At this rate, we'll be in Ephesians till next Christmas, but that's okay. You take your time, but hurry up, right? For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul does not. He continues to pray for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father in glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, this is huge, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Basically, man, we have a New Testament Elisha here, so to speak. Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesian believers to be enlightened to be opened, to know God more intimately, and to understand God's working in their lives. So here's this prayer. What is Paul praying? That their eyes would be enlightened, that they would see, that they would understand. And here he says, I've heard of your faith in verse 15. I'm giving thanks in verse 16. And then in 17, he prays that the Spirit gives them an effectual understanding of the wisdom and insight and the increase in knowledge of God. This is a place we need to be. We need to get into something that God is doing. We need to understand. Listen, man, we need to know what God is doing in our lives and how He wants us to proceed, how He wants us to move forward. We got to have this perception. And not only that, we got to know how God is working, Frank, in this world. We got to know that there's nothing out of His purview in this world. And we have to know that, Glinda, we serve a sovereign King, and everything is moving towards His coming back. So we got to know this, and you can only know this. Man, how many... Let me save that. I want us to have a biblical perspective. We must have spiritual insight and apply it not only to our lives in this world that we live in, because if we don't apply it to the world we live in today, this world makes no sense. I mean, just think about 80 and out, and that's it. If that's all you get is 80 and 90 years, if you don't have a biblical worldview, if you don't understand, this world is absolutely nothing. And this is why Paul wants them to be enlightened. God must be the center of our lives. We cannot let the world capture our thoughts. We cannot shape our worldview in and around the world. It will rob us of who God is. Listen. This world has been given to public enemy number one, so to speak. And that's a lot what we see. We see just like a leader. We see the armies coming. We see the chaos. The thing is, we again got to have the eyes to know that there's a lot more than what we see. What you see is not what you get. And so, I want to be able to give myself first, Kathy, a biblical perspective. A biblical perspective. We live in a world of spiritual darkness. We are, as we mentioned, that every man is what? Doing what's right in his own eyes. That's just the way it is. Living apart from God. And remember, Jesus depicted, who was the light of the world? Jesus, He's the light of the world. Now listen. Now look at these. This is a great prayer by Paul. It's a great prayer here. And I want you to see what Paul asked the Ephesian believers to know God more intimately in verses 18 and 19. Paul exhorts them, open up your spiritual eyes. Here's what he tells them. Just like the servant of Elisha in the Old Testament, despite the chaos in the world, God is at work. I want you to see that, knowing that there's so much more for us than there is for them. Now watch how he does this. Paul has three basic questions in verses 18 and 19. Three questions, and we cannot miss them. Let me say it better. Three statements. Let me use it better. Let me say three statements, not questions. Harold Horner was very helpful in discussing these statements. The first statement is, we need to be enlightened. Know what is the hope of His calling. We need to be enlightened to know the hope of our calling. This speaks about a past event. Here's how Paul's going to do this. I don't know why Paul doesn't go... Paul does this. He goes past, future, and present. This is what he does. You have a past. In other words, if you're a believer today, if your eyes are open, Harlan, what happened? How was your eyes only open rightly today? If you've become born again, that's a past event. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that if you're born again, you are born again before the foundations of the world. Does it not say that? So now wait. So now this is a threefold calling of salvation. You got a past event. Your eyes were opened. They were opened before the foundations of the world. That's what the Bible says, right? We studied this in Ephesians. So that's your past. Then what Paul says, if that's the case, if you are truly a Christian, then your home is where? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The second thing is, what he says is, if you are truly born again, if you've truly been born again before the foundations of the world, this is not your home. Where's your home? Heaven. See, he goes from past to future. But then what about the present? Paul's amazing. Again, past, born again. Future, where? Heaven, good. Now Paul says, now wait a minute. He's such a good expositor of the Bible. Obviously, he's speaking in the stead of God. So your past, you've been born again before the foundation of the world. Don't charge me on that stuff. Charge Paul. Talk to him when you get to heaven. So, right? And then he says, you have a future inheritance, right? But then we say to ourselves, well, what about now? Well, what about now? Well, what does he say? Look, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is right here. In other words, because we are elected, chosen by God, we have biblical hope. That is the hope of our calling. Just not hoping in something. It's the hope of our calling. Then the next statement is the glorious inheritance. He purchased for us, as we know that. Our future is in heaven. What a picture. But there's more. The third statement is, what is the surpassing power for those who believe? Now grasp this. God calls his people before the world began. He will eventually take us to heaven. And here on earth, we are kept by his power. Do you understand what salvation is? It is past, future, and present. He just doesn't save you and leave you to yourself. You have the power through the Spirit. Your eyes are enlightened. The world becomes different to you. Do you understand? This is perception. And this is exactly what Elisha saw. Elisha's servant, when he's seen the armies coming, he says, no, there's somebody greater for me than it is for them. God has not only saved you from the beginning, he doesn't only have a future for you, but he keeps you right now. I mean, look at this. In other words, your salvation, I'll use Oswald Chambers, your salvation is fully orbed. Past, future, present. What a God we serve, man. I mean, this is Paul's language. I know he's a hard dude, man. I know he speaks like he's all over the map, but so am I. But I've gotten so used to reading Paul, it's like it rubs off on you. I mean, he past, saved, Sue. Future, heaven, kept right now. Come on, man. This is a full-orbed salvation. This is no joke. He doesn't just save us and leave us to ourselves. He just doesn't say, hey, I saved you, I'm going to take. He keeps us. And man, and you know what? If we knew our own hearts, we don't deserve none of it. Zero. Just think about this salvation. It's not only, hey, that's why I am. Listen, deception. Think about deception. Think about if God has not opened up your eyes, you'd be deceived. I don't care how much money you got, how many cars you got. I don't care. If your eyes ain't open to the truth, you are deceived. That's a gift of God. It's by grace. There's nothing you can do, Leroy, to open up your own eyes. And far be it from us, sorry, Miss Marilyn, far be it from us that we don't want to go preach the gospel to everybody. I can't open up nobody's eyes, but listen, I can surely talk, and I can give a message. And then the God of this universe has the power to, what's the song say? Once they were blind and now they what? They can always see, but their eyes were blinded. Their perception was blinded. This is about perception. Where is your life at? Where is my life at? Do we perceive everything in the things of God? Are we like Elisha's servant that God gives us a glimpse that there's more for us than there is for them? I'm telling you, don't believe this world will suck you in. It's giving you all stuff that's transient. Money and jobs and all that stuff is okay. Listen, I said this all the time, man. You know what Paul said, Cece? Paul says, don't overuse the world. Don't overuse the world. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy the world. It's a gift. This is not, just don't overuse it. That's all the Lord says. Paul says, you know, I got to have a lot of conversations with Paul. But listen, Paul says, even if you're married, it's really not like you're married. Not that we love marriage. But at the end of the day, this is nothing compared to the glory that awaits a Christian couple. Paul says there's more than meets the eye. You know, I use that, don't charge me, Rachel. I use that Wizard of Oz analogy all the time. You know, when you go up there and it's like, whoa, you know, Oz, and then Toto goes back and sees the little dude behind the curtain, right? I mean, so Satan wants to give you a false perception of the world. Until your divine, your spiritual antennas are open, you're blinded. Even though you see, you're blinded. You have to, listen, forget about, do you understand? You got to go home. You got to do it now. You got to, and say, God, thank you that you've opened up my eyes. Because he doesn't owe you anything and he owes me less. And this is what, look at that prayer. We don't pray like that. We pray, oh, give me this. I mean, look at Paul's prayer. He's saying, do you understand if you're a Christian, you're a Christian from the foundation of the world, you have a future. And not only that, God's going to keep you while you're here. What else do you want? And he gives you Starbucks. And he gives you macaroni. And this beautiful food, guys, you got a nice car. I mean, but if you don't overuse that stuff, that's all it is. He's given you everything. But remember who the God is. Read Romans chapter 1. I'm way off my notes here. This is the kind of power that's needed to survive the satanic hostile powers and the worldly system that surrounds us. And this is a threefold work of God in salvation. It's not three steps. You're saved from the foundation. Let's not be nuanced here. You're saved once and for all from the foundation of the world. That's a work of God. You had nothing to do with it. You wasn't even born. But then this plays out in the future and the present. This is a God we serve. He's, you know, and so, and because of this, now listen, the in verse 20, now listen to this. Look at this. In raising Christ from the dead, basically what he's saying is, listen, get this, please. Trust me on this. Because you are born again, because you've been raised from death to life, John, you see John say that in his epistles. You've been raised from death to life. Now, wait a minute. You got to get this. That's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the same power, same wording. If you are born again today, that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You got to be kidding. If you're born again, Glenda, if you can see, that's the same power that when Christ rose from the dead. You got to be kidding. What else do you need? I mean, this is the language here. The same power that brought Christ from the dead is the same power that you have in your heart to believe the gospel. That's why John says you're brought from death to life. What do you mean I'm living? No, you're not. You're not living. You think you're living. If you're not a Christian today, you may be living, but you're not going to live eternally. So this is this language that Paul... I mean, what an encouragement. People say, well, you know, I want to get encouraged. I want people to tell me how rich I'm going to be. And then, no, listen, I got the best encouragement for you in the world. If you're a Christian, you're going to live forever. Doesn't matter how much money you got now. Don't matter. So this is the language that Paul uses. And that's why we have to live other dimensionally. We are born and kept from above by the power of God who works all things according to his will. All in all is another word for that. And God seated Christ in these heavenly places. It's God's right hand, which represents power. Now think about this again. I got here the same power that he raised Christ from the dead is the same power that allows you to believe the gospel, man. Carolyn, come on. That's the language. That's the language. Devon, that's something. How could you not want to tell? Do you understand? Devin, if you're a Christian today, the same power that raised Christ has raised me and you to see. Or else we'd be blind. Do you understand the power that God... That this is no flimsy gospel. This is serious stuff. And you know what, Larry? You know we don't deserve not this much of it. Not this much of it. Who are we to think we got something coming? Luther, Calvin, what'd they say? We all got the mind of a king. You know, listen, you know, I mentioned this when I was in the prison, you know, because in prison, don't charge me on this, CC. In prison, people just think they're really handsome. It's just the way it is, man. No, I'm serious. Listen, I got some experience with that, like 30 years of it, you know. Prisoners love to take pictures and send them to girls. They just love to do that. Just the way it is. And believe it or not, these girls love, I don't know why it is, but they love bad boy. Right, exactly. But she said that pretty quick. Frank, you've been to the can, Frank? Not yet, he said. Not yet. So I was charging these guys because I know, and you know this, I said this to you. When you take a picture, there's some people that aren't here, so they'll get this. When you look at a picture, who's the first person you look at? Of course, right? You don't say, Devin says, I look hard. I don't care about me. My wife looks beautiful. The first person you look at in a picture is who? Fess up, brother. Me too. And then on Facebook they got these pictures. They make you look 20 years younger. They give you a touch up right on. What are they called? As I told you, just talk to Cece. I got no filters, I don't think. I'm beeping, I'll tell you that. With all that. Here's the absolute power that Christ has for which we must rejoice. By his power, we became born again. We stated that, right? But Christ's power is enlarged in the fact that Christ has dominion and power over everything. Think about that. See, he's got, so he's, we got this power the same power that raised Christ from the dead, you've been raised from the dead, right? Once you were blind, now you can see. But Christ has got this power and dominion over everything. Everything. This is what it says. In this age and the one to come, verse 21. And all things have been put under Christ's feet, things on earth, things in heaven. That is why we are not our own anymore, verse 22. Remember verse 22? What psalm did I open with? The 8th psalm, remember? He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. Psalm 8:6 is an allusion right to there. See if I don't tell you, Kimmy? It's an allusion right there. And this power, according to Merkel, has made Christ head over the church. What a picture of who Christ is and what a gift he's bestowed on his people by grace. He basically fills the church with his presence and his power. Why? I'm not saying listen. I don't want to be like another. Let me leave that. So let me rethink this for a second. Just give me a second. So God's presence and power is throughout the whole world. We know that. But there is a place that we come together and meet as a family, as a people of God, that God's presence and power is here in this church, especially if we are doctrinally sound and we're preaching the things of God. Why is it so many people want to leave, can't wait to leave the church? How long is he preaching? Or when is this going to be over? I'm not saying, not even for anything. I mean, just think about this. Just think about, I mean, we're here hearing the very words of God. I mean, right? And it's like, well, it's time to eat, man. I got to go eat. Yeah, well, the brother said he's getting fed, so we can be here for a couple hours. Who cares, right?
That's right.
We'll bring out the sandwiches. And I'm jesting on that, really. But what I'm saying is, I told you what Peterson said when he first became a pastor. He put on the, before you walked in the church, it was beware the God. And I think we've lost reverence today. I think we've lost reverence today of who God is. We take things so much for granted. And what Paul is trying to do, Kim, he's trying to say, listen, God has got you past, future, and present. Don't sweat the small stuff, right? And man, when we come to church and we hear this, you know, we want to be able to, I mean, this is something, man, this is something, man, this is the best gift you can get. And yes, Gene, Nikki don't have to buy you anything. Gene told me when I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, he said, hey, Pastor, what are you telling my wife not to buy me no gifts for? I said, that's what you got out of the message? Sorry, Gene. I guess we call that putting them on Front Street, right? Almost done. Now think about what we've just discussed. So the same power by the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has raised you, if you're a believer, from death to life, right? Same power. Should this surprise us that John does say when you're born again, you're brought from death to life? And we'll look at that next week more. But we live in a world today. So I just gave you, did I not give you a biblical worldview? If I did anything, I did that, right? So I gave you, I'm trying to, give you a perception. I'm trying to open you. If your eyes are truly enlightened by the Spirit, you get this. I'm trying to just bring you back and say, hey, time out. Forget about the world for a second. Just remember what God has done for you. Put your divine, your spiritual antenna up and just realize that God has saved you from eternity past, future, and present. Full orb salvation. Now. And we'll look at that. This letter drips with that. But what about today? We live in a world of quick fixes, do we not? Medical surgery, we need it. Cosmetic surgery, I don't know how much we need it, but people use it, right? Cosmetic surgery. Instant gratification, we love that. Listen, not only instant gratification, impersonalization. I don't remember, families don't even eat together anymore. They don't eat together. So the world has become just these quick fixes, instant gratification, no personalization, right? All our goals are planning for future. All our goals are what? They're all temporal-minded goals. Everything. 401ks. I'm not telling you to give up your 401k. Please don't hear me. I'm not saying none of this. But just look at this in perspective. All of this stuff is all about a place that may not be here 20 minutes from now. Right? It's temporary. Now, I'm not saying these. I'm musing with you. I'm not saying go sell your houses, go sell your cars. This is not what I'm saying. You know me better. I just bought a brand new TV. Listen, I'm going to be honest. I got some money from the church, and we got a television. So I'm not saying that. I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is perspective. I want you to have a biblical perspective. That's all I'm asking you. I'm asking you to keep your eyes opened. Because like my sister said, you can't take it with you. You remember the dude, Ben, with the barns? You know, he says he's got two, in the New Testament, he's got two barns filled up. And he says, what am I going to do? Look at all I got. And then the Bible says, what about if your soul's required of you? Dum-de-dum-dum. Right? So here I am. I'm not being like a doom guy. Go out and sell all you. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm begging you is to just have the right perception. Enjoy your new home that you've been waiting for so long. Enjoy it. Enjoy it, but just don't let it rule you. That's all. Enjoy it. They're your gifts. God has given you these things. Food, come on. Ain't food delicious? It's a gift. We can't wait to go eat. It's almost lunch. Instant gratification, long-term goals, planning for the future, living in the present. Listen, don't send me emails and says, you want me to sell? I'm not asking you to sell nothing. Please. I want you to just know that stuff is not that important. That's all. That's all. What, ma'am? Yes. Say it louder, you're on the tape, Kathy. But now here's the thing. I got three more sentences. But the eternal God in Christ is large-minded, saving his people in the past, right? Keeping them from falling, and then eventually bringing them home. What a God, man! And I put that in my own. I went off Paul's thing. I went past, present, future. He went past, future, present. Well, I went past, future, present. I don't know what I did. Anyway, you got it. All I'm asking for you today, by God's grace, is to have a biblical perspective of this life. That's my thing. I know I could have said that in 5 minutes, but we got nowhere to go, Marilyn. Where are we going to go? So we elaborate a little bit. Italians are known for that. But I want you to leave here at least saying, when you go home and enjoy that meal and you watch that game or you watch that tablet or whatever you do, just say, Lord, thank you for this, but this is not what governs me. And then go enjoy yourself. please. It's all a gift from God. But put things in perspective. Please. Because the God, the little g of this world, has blinded some people's eyes that's all they have. And they can't, that's why you can't, one toy becomes another toy, one facelift becomes another one, one car's not enough, seven cars ain't, because that's all they have. Yeah, Ron, you can still watch Ohio State. But next week they may have a problem. Spending eternity with him, because of what he has done on the cross, which accomplishes all in all. Past, present, and future. That's the salvation that God has given you in Christ. Man, you got to be, right? I mean, that's it. I got no more to say. Let's stand. I said enough.